I've got a story today, and I want to share it with you, and it's very difficult. I really, actually, apart from just a few of you, have never shared this story publicly, ever. When they asked me to speak this morning, as 6 weeks ago, and I remember telling Brad, Gabe, sure, I mean, 6 weeks is forever. It's the fastest 6 weeks I've ever had in my life. And when it dawned on me, it's here. I knew I was ready. When they did ask, though, I knew within 30 seconds what I was supposed to say. I knew it was time. And I wanted to share with you my story. But as his word goes forward and doesn't come back void, I wanted to begin with the story 2,000 years ago. It begins in John chapter 11. Again, I was laughing with Gabe because in our life group, I never can see without my glasses. So he said, we're going to put you in there with big words so you can see them big. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Hold on to that. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there, and he was there 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Verse 25. All right, I'll read verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And the most important of all of this group of passages. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's go to 43. This is the perspective of what I want to talk about this morning. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face, and Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, this story comes from 3 perspectives as I see it. The first is the unaffected, the crowd, the people that came and they were there to see a miracle. They'd probably seen, you know, the bread multiplied and feeding 5,000. They'd seen water changed into wine. They were there for a miracle.
This one will work better than that.
Oh, good.
They'll mute it.
Oh, that's better, I think. All right, I'm not used to a microphone. People, the unaffected, they came, the crowd, they were there to see a miracle. And I think to them, this would be just as many of us today, just like another Bible story, whether it's Noah, that you read to your children, your grandchildren, Daniel in the lion's den, Lazarus, the unaffected. Then there were the affected, Mary and Martha. We've all faced it. People die. And it's looking from this side, but not seeing from the other side. But what I want to talk about this morning, and I want to twist your brain just a little bit, and I feel like by the grace of God, I can stand here qualified to tell you about this. I want to talk about Lazarus from Lazarus's perspective. I want to place you in that tomb with him. I want to place you where he was sick, and yet, just as Chris Tomlin's song, he carried my healing in his hands. Think about it. Lazarus was sick. Lazarus died. It was death. Death, period. We all know the story. He was resurrected, but I'd like to go back, and I was telling 2 of my good friends, this is where it gets difficult, because one's a doctor, one's a mortician, and I'm going to be talking about both things, but I did a little bit of study in this, and without getting too graphic, do you know when death occurs, your brain drops back to maybe even a fourth of its size. We're made primarily of water, and as those tissues shrink, as blood congeals, as arteries collapse, as flesh decays, death, period. The miracle of what Jesus Christ did with Lazarus is so amazing because when he said, Lazarus, come forth, everything came back together. Everything. His soul, his spirit, everything. And I think it's so interesting because we don't get an account of where Lazarus was for 4 days. But what we get an account of is what he saw and what happened next. I want to place you there. I want you to think about it. I could just picture Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Man, this bed's hard as a rock. Where am I? Oh, this is a rock. What am I doing here? Wow, his senses coming back. What is that smell? Oh, surely that's not me. Nerve endings coming together, a tingling, a light. I could just picture it, a reddish, gray, bright light. Bright, but he can't see. Why? Because he's covered. You know, in that day and age, and I'll share with my friend Matt, you know, as a mortician, I think in that it was so different because they would not do the things we do today, but they would place all of these spices and various things and then just wrap them tightly all around. And he had these grave clothes all around his head. Jesus said, loose him, let him go. I can just picture these hands, this cloth coming away from his face. And what do you think the first thing that Lazarus saw? A smile brighter than the noonday sun from Jesus. Tears coming down from empathy. A joy that the King of Kings, the resurrection, the life, was granting to Lazarus something I've grown to dearly love about this church. Have you ever heard it? Life. Period. We can't really experience life, period, except that we've come from someplace. And just like with Lazarus, death, period. My story began in 1973, actually the same year with Paul. We carry something in common that we were pretty wild hairs back then in Plainview High School for me. Went to school, graduated with Deanne. But my dad had this thing about farming, and I was the very low end of the totem pole in our farm. So I got all of the low end of the totem pole jobs, and one of them were these irrigation sets. For those of you that are not farmers, that's just a changing of tubes and a tarp, setting these siphon tubes. And we had one farm that he liked to say is a farm that builds character. It had all these little bitty rows, some of them not any longer than this room, some a little longer. And those water sets would have to be changed every 3 or 4 hours, 24 hours a day, just in that one spot. In this day and age, you know, we'd use the GPS, turn it the other way, make 2 rounds, and, you know, be done with it. But not my dad then. I'd been struggling year before my senior year in high school. God was moving in my heart. Sometime between midnight and 4 o'clock, I made one of those water sets, couldn't go back to sleep. It was looking at the stars, and I could see the Milky Way. And I was overcome with the power, the dynamic majesty of God. And something happened to me. I know exactly what it was. And I got on my knees and I accepted Christ. And it wasn't a preacher. It was he himself that called me. Let's fast forward maybe 30-something years. Life happened. Well, 2 years after that, I felt this calling. It was a calling to share the gospel, not to preach the gospel, because I can't preach. If I began that, y'all's eyes would just roll up in your head. But to share, and I was so struck by the fact that you can only share what is real to you. Anybody can preach, but someone that could share the life within them, that's who will listen. I was called to do that. I failed. Life came. Life moved on. My dad died tragically. I came after college back to the farm. I was convinced each year was the year I was supposed to head to seminary. Each year, kids came, life came, life went. It ultimately reached a point for about 12 years to where I just became obsessed with making a living, providing for my family, being successful, being a good Christian. I can so remember, and I really put that in quotes, but I so remember going to church, and I had my very own pew, big church here in this town, number 4 from the back over to the right. Some of you that know me now will be really amused by that. The reason for it is I could get out of it before anybody else could talk to me. And I did not like talking to people. If you weren't willing to talk about farming, I wasn't willing to talk to you. And I loved to get out the door and leave before the last stanza of the last hymn, because I needed to get on about my day. But I wanted to be a good Christian. There was one man, he used to so irritate me, because he would be right under the baptistry, right up in the front, and he would have both of his hands right up praising God. And I used to think, what a showboat. Little did I know that God would fall upon me with the story I'm about to tell, and I became him. Susan used to laugh, and she said, babe, you have Tyrannosaurus praise, because I would just kind of like this and look around. But I want to tell you, because of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon me, actually in this church over on Quincy Street, I've got, you'll see my hand up like this, praising the Christ that not only saved my soul, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, renewed and gave me the opportunity, a second chance to follow that calling. I said all that to get you to this. Why Lazarus? Why do I speak about my story? June 28th, 2012, we're following. How many farmers are in here? When I say 2011, what comes into your mind? Anxiety produced by drought. I had this saying in our family that if it don't rain, it don't grow. And if it don't grow, it don't pay the bills. And my life was consumed with that. I was anxious. I was afraid. That day, I'll never forget that day. It was like any other. And it was like maybe for some of you here this morning. It was a day with good, hot, black coffee. It was a day with bills to pay. It was a day that seemed so normal. It was a day that by the end of it, I shouldn't be alive. It was a day that changed my life because for the grace of God, he gave me a second chance. My son was coming back, it'd be another year. We were expanding, farm getting bigger, taking on some extra land. We really needed to do that because we had more mouths to feed. There was one farm, and every time I got on that farm, something broke. And this day was no exception. 6 o'clock, making the rounds, checking the irrigation wells. Man, the sprinkler pattern's wrong. Got a well, Dad. I start tracing it out. The phone rings. One thing I've been blessed with, and it'll be 40 years this June, is the most incredible woman to be married to. And part of that is because every single night that we can, we sit out on the patio or in our living room, and we just visit about the things of the day. What'd you do, back and forth. And we've done that for years. She called, you gonna be there, babe? Nope. Well's dead, be there as soon as I can. I was frustrated. But I was frustrated on top of being frustrated. It had become a ritual. There was no power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And on this day, I hadn't thought about Jesus all day long. Honestly, I hadn't thought about Jesus all week long. I'd only thought about him for about 40 minutes, because see, I didn't stay the full hour. I would slip out and be gone. That 1 hour during the week. Little did I know from what I'm about to tell you, there isn't a day, an hour, a time that I'm just, there's a passion because of Jesus. This is how it happened. I drove up, found the well. Quite interestingly, it's on a caliche hillside, and it's only 2 miles from that ditch to where I'd accepted Christ over 30 years before. I think the Lord had something in mind for me. But the well was dead. Picture this pole, panel box on the ground. I thought, boy, that's odd. It's supposed to be up on a peg up here. And in the wind or something had happened, it had fallen. And it was kind of keltered over to the left. And so I went up to it, checked it. You know, I did all the little safety things that we do by habit. And I put my hand against it because if it's electric, you know, it'll bounce your hand back, all the things they tell you to do. Everything was just fine. So I got it on both hands, straightened it up. And I went to get my gloves. Wrong pickup. Didn't have my gloves. So I thought, all right, it's a fuse. Went to get my fuse pullers at my shop. It's 30 miles away, and I was in a hurry to get home. I made a bad decision. I made an almost fatal decision. I'll just pull that handle down. I've done this before. Gotta be careful. And I'll reach in and pull these fuses out. And I'll check them. And I've got all my fuses, at least I had those, and I'll replace it. This is where the story is so difficult. It's why it's hard for me to go from this point. I've never shared this before publicly. I reached in, and I have never in my life hurt that bad. What I didn't know, and S&S Electric a few days later came out to tell me, is for some reason in the past on this farm that nothing was right, there were 3 wells in sequence, and someone before me had decided to take all the wires from the top and put them around to the bottom. Now, for those of you that may not know the seriousness of that, that means there are no fuses. And when you pull that handle down, those blades opening are just for show. You're still holding on to a 480-volt bare wire. And they'd been turning it on and off a quarter mile away with this breaker box that I later discovered. I reached in with the palm of my hand, I grabbed that, and fire ran up my arm. And it was instantaneous. It hurt. And by reflex, I immediately brought my hand around. And it was like someone had glued me to it. I couldn't let go. And for the seconds that seemed so long, I stood there shaking. And I raised it up. And I distinctly remembered my last words, my last thoughts as the old me. So this is how it ends. Silence. It's over. I don't know how long I laid there on the ground. But I want to take you back to Lazarus, because I distinctly remember, man, this is hard as a rock. What's that that hurts? It was this fog, this confusion. And then it was like, oh, it is a rock. What's that crawling across me? I'm in a red ant bed. I need to get up. I tried, and I just couldn't. I so remember my leg twisted around behind me, and I remember slowly trying to think, and all the thoughts were disjointed, nothing clear. They later told me that my heart had gone into a fibrillated state, and that somehow, because when I had that box and I fell backwards, it must have started something back. But I remember that time. I remember light. This bright reddish gray light. And I thought, strange, what can I see? And as it slowly began to come back, I realized I couldn't even make my eyes open. And I was seeing the sun through my eyelids. I couldn't move. And over a period of time, and I don't know how long that was, but life began to come back. I began to feel, I began to think, and I've later come to know that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." Believe me, he had my attention. I couldn't move. I lay there, and this is what I want to tell you about, because I got to get this right. I've got to get across to you my heart, because it's so difficult to have this part. I knew when I lay there that there was peace. There was an understanding 30 some odd years before when I'd accepted Christ. I knew that I would be in heaven. And as I lay there, I couldn't quite figure out what was going on, but I was at peace. And I want you to understand that before I say this. Coupled with that was the worst, the most awful regret. It was like this bag over me. And it was as though anything I was and anything I had ever done was filthy, dirty, no good. The reason I want to get this right is I promise you it was not a feeling that God placed there. I felt peace, and I knew his love, and I felt it. I felt his acceptance. But I knew that calling back when I was 19. I knew that I'd failed. I knew that I'd not followed it. And it was as though I'd come into the very presence of the kingdom, and I had nothing to offer. And it's not by anything but grace that we can come into the kingdom. That's why I so want to get this right as I try to express it to you. But it does say that you'll have a crown that you can lay at his feet. And I knew I had nothing, nothing, but a second chance. And for those of you that think that's the crazy guy that's always raising his hands now, it's because every single morning I get up now, I'm grateful that God is the God of the second chance. And he gave me a second chance. And I remember laying there almost to the point of it being a holy moment and crying out, "God, I will serve you. May I never enter your presence again and feel this regret. When I go again, I want to bring people with me. When I go again, I want to have shared with people the love of Christ and what he did in redemption to share that there is healing in his hands." You'd put the picture up, please. This was done with the doctors after they cleaned me up, and it was quite a story. So trying to get up when I eventually could, and knowing I've got to drive myself to the hospital. I made it to Dr. John's clinic. Nurse there just really shuffled me in because I wasn't in very good shape. And they hooked all these wires to me. And then they left, and I remember laying on that table thinking, okay, so I got here, now it's going to happen again. I was convinced I wouldn't make it through the day, but I knew that I'd gotten that part right, and I was willing to share with a fence post, if need be, about Jesus. But if you'll look, my right hand, that's where I reached down to grab that fuse, and what they shared with me was, is the electricity entered through there. That outer part of the box, which hadn't been electrified before, but it made ground, and it literally cauterized almost to the bone and burned through and burned up my finger and came out right there. That smell, when I woke up and I couldn't move, it was awful. Gabe was laughing at me on Sunday when I was saying, don't ever get sweet smelling honey barbecue again. It was kind of kicked around like this, and I was laying on my finger. And it smelled bad, gentlemen. And when you lay there in an ant bed on a hot day, and I'll just leave it to say that when you take that kind of electricity, your body doesn't do good things, and things aren't right. God has your attention. Electrician came, checked over things, looked it over, what occurred, and he said, I really want to tell you something. To have this kind of circuit completed, most people don't break away. What should have happened is that should have coursed and run through your body until ultimately your spine was severed, you were burned in half, the ground was broken, the electricity stopped running through. That's how I would have been remembered. When you think about second chances, I am an example of a second chance. God has given me a calling, and I will do anything to meet that calling, to follow him, to go where he wants to go. It's really important to me now to share with people about Jesus. Before, you know, there's the lion, the lamb, and the chicken. That was me. Now, by the grace of God, I would love to share with you about Jesus. Last week, Curtis, when he was talking about the lion, the lamb, and us expanding our territory, I want to challenge each of you. I want to come right on alongside you. I'm so impressed with what Brad has said so many times, that there are 17,000 people that don't know Christ in our county. And God has raised this church, among others, that the Holy Spirit, gentlemen, is in this building. He's in our hearts. He's in our lives. And he has a purpose, a calling for each one of us. And how will they know if we're not willing to tell them? You know, we began with the song about Jesus. He roared like a lion. He bled like a lamb. He carried me with healing in his hands. I want to close with another hymn, a hymn that means a great deal to me. Pretty traditional hymn. Fortunately for y'all, I'm not going to sing it because that isn't going to work. But I want to read it to you. Do y'all know this hymn? This is what I've learned, and this is what I believe Lazarus learned. And in that 5 million years, which represents just the title page of our eternal life, I'm going to track down Lazarus, and I want to talk to him because I know this is his story. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We serve a mighty God. A mighty God. And he's a God of second chances. And he has a second chance for you, just like me.